This is the word of the Lord from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Gracious God, we give you thanks for this word, your word, this revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, now as we look into your word, would you yourself, your Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide? Would you take the truths of this word? Would you apply it to our minds and to our hearts so that we would be transformed by your word and your spirit into the people that you call us to be? The church of Jesus Christ, you call us to be the agent of the kingdom of God in this world. And Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching apart from your Holy Spirit. I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we continue today in our sermon series that has got a really strange title. It's called Living the Ethos of the Logos in a Pathos World. And we've been, you can see, of course, those are the trilogy, if you will, of Greek rhetorical device. Ethos is the credibility of one's argument, one's life. If you say it, you not only have to say it, you need to live it. And the pathos is the emotion, the passion that comes from the truth that we hold dear. And of course, the logos is the logic. It's the mind of Christ. It's the word of God. It's the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? And so, those are the ways that people experience knowledge, they experience truth, they experience the world through those different three different ways. Through credibility, through emotion, and through logic. And of course, the Gospels give us a picture of who Jesus is in his credibility, in his emotion, his heart, his passion, and in the truth, the logic, the logos of who he was. And so our challenge as Christians is simply to live out the credibility of the truth in a very emotional world. And we need that more than ever. We need a reminder of that. We need a challenge of that. And we need to recognize that that's not possible apart from God bringing the perfect balance. And so, in that endeavor, we have started a journey through the Gospel of John a few weeks ago. And we're almost through. By the end of today, we're going to be through the very first chapter. And we are well on the way of our journey. So, that's kind of where we're at. If you've been skipping for a few weeks, now you know what you missed. And, you know, now you didn't need to go in after all. I'll give you a second. So today's text is an interesting text. It's kind of out of the ordinary. And often when I look at a Bible passage, there's like a big theme that jumps off, and off the page and slaps me in the face and says, this is what we're going to learn today. But when you read this text, as you heard Dan read to us, you know, it's a story of Jesus calling his disciples. It's a narrative. There's not like just huge truths that show themselves. Normally we would look for the problem, right? We'd say, what in the text is the problem? Because the problem in the text often mirrors the problem in my own life. Well, the questions that are in the text are the questions that I stumble across. The sin that is revealed in the people of God in the Bible is the sin that I too struggle with. It's the fallen human condition that we all have to deal with, right? But today's text doesn't appear to reveal a problem. Does it seem? Now you're glad you came, because you are now on pins and needles. You are on the edge. Everybody move forward a little bit. Oh, you're serious. Yeah, well. So, as we read the text today, I'm going to invite you to look for the problem. I'm going to invite you, encourage you to pay attention to key words that repeat themselves, that show up again and again. And I'm going to invite you to look for the big idea, the main thing. What's the big idea? So, you know, did you just notice what I just did? We're not just preaching a sermon here. We're teaching you how to read the Bible. Right? You got a twofer today, Rob. See, that's what you get to the front row. And then, of course, we have to ask the question, what's it all mean? Because you can have all the knowledge you want, but if you don't know how to take what is true and apply it to your life, then you just got a lot of head knowledge and it hasn't done anything to transform you into the follower of Jesus that God has called you to be. So let's take a look at that text. The next day. Next day for what? What did we talk about last week? We talked about John, yes. Specifically, what about John? Yes, he talked about Jesus, who Jesus was, and what was John doing? John the Baptist, right? So what was John doing? He was baptizing people, hence that's why he's called the Baptist, right? If he would have never baptized anyone, I don't think he would have been called John the Baptist, though I can't prove that necessarily from the Bible. He wasn't a Southern Baptist.
We won't hold that against him.
Yeah. So that's who John is. It's not the John who wrote the gospel. That's the apostle John, the disciple John. That's the one of Jesus' closest friends, the beloved one. But this John, in verse 35, is John the Baptist. So the next day, after he's baptizing, and he's even baptized Jesus, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this. and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And their answer to Jesus' question is, and they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Did that answer the question? Interesting. Make note of that. "Where are you staying?" He said to them, that is, Jesus said to these two disciples, "Come, and you will see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, late in the afternoon. What did you see? Did you see the problem? Did you see any key words? Did you see the big idea or the main thing? Well, maybe, maybe not. Let's warm into this. Let's warm up to it. Let's wade in slowly. Specifically, did you see the problem? Was there any sin in there? Was there any confusion? Interesting, the problem is the unanswered question in verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they answered, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" That's interesting. Jesus asked the question. It's a direct question. He didn't say, "Hey, I'm wondering if anybody has anything they'd like to offer some input." He said, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for? What do you want?" And their answer? "Where are you staying?" That just doesn't make any sense. And they said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" That in no way answers Jesus' question, but it does reveal the problem, doesn't it? And here's the problem. The problem is that humanity needs something, but so often we don't even know what we need. We're looking, but we don't know what we're looking for. We know there's something missing in our life, but we don't know what it is. We've tried everything. We've tried wine, women, and song. We've tried entertainment. We've tried bungee jumping. We put a rubber band on our ankle and jumped off a bridge because we thought that would fulfill our need for meaning and purpose in life. Okay, how many people have bungee jumped? Nobody? Oh, we got one. He's too embarrassed to raise his hand. That's okay. I jumped out of a perfectly good airplane one time. Why? I need to experience something in life. Right? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been looking for something, but you didn't know what it was? You know how it is. I mean, you look at my size, you think that guy eats in the middle of the night all the time. But that's actually not true. I never snack in the middle of the night. But some of you do. You don't have to raise your hand for this. But you go to the refrigerator, you're hungry, you open it up, and you look in there, like there's something in there that's going to talk to you or something, right? It's like, it's not there. So you go to the cupboard, you open the cupboard, it's like, well, yeah, no, I want that. I want that, but I shouldn't. No, that's not good. Right? We're hungry, and we don't know what will satisfy our hunger. That's the problem with the human experience. There's a problem, but I'm not sure what it is. So let's keep looking. Verse 40 says, "One of the two who heard John speaking and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon," that's Simon Peter, "and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which means, He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of God, or son of John, rather. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which let's translate a little further, which means rock. Petra, in Greek. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, so they're neighbors and certainly they know each other. So what? Did you see any key words? You only had a couple of things. Come on.
Follow
me.
And different ones bringing somebody else.
Bringing, found, right? Come to me, follow me, come and see, and staying. And where are you staying? And they stayed with him. Right? So these repetition of these words. So, what's the big idea here? The big idea begins to unfold as we notice the various titles for Jesus in the passage. Right? Because even though the titles don't repeat, this is where it gets interesting to me. And at first, I just read through it. And it's like, well, I don't really see a problem. Then I said, well, I don't really see a big idea. And the more I looked, and I saw this. John, the next day, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then Andrew says, "Rabbi, teacher." And then they call him the Messiah. But there's more. Philip found Nathanael, who said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now that's interesting because he's called two things there. He's called Jesus and he's called the son of Joseph. Okay. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's kind of a slight, isn't it? He's saying Nazareth is a place for the hicks. It's up in the hills. Nobody cares about Nazareth. In fact, the truth is, if you search all of the Old Testament and all of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Messiah, you won't find the word Nazareth one time. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. So, yeah, you found the Messiah. You think you found something big? What's Nazareth? Nah. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. He said, "Behold, look, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? You don't know who I am." That's what's implied. And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, calling him again, "Rabbi." Look what he calls him. Nathanael calls him three things. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What does that remind us of? Jacob's ladder. But who? Whose ladder? Jacob's ladder. heavens open and there's a stairway that comes down and a ladder that comes down and the angel of the Lord comes down and wrestles with Jacob. How long does he wrestle with him?
All night.
And at the end, Jacob hangs on and says, what's he say to him? I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And so what does the angel of the Lord do? Yeah, he blesses him with, smites him in the hip, so he walks with a limp the rest of his life. Careful what you ask for, right? And he blesses him with something else. What? A new name. And his new name is Israel, right? Which means he wrestled with the Lord. That's what Israel means. So now Jesus is Nathanael under this fig tree, and he sees him coming toward him, and he says, there is a true Israelite. Right. And then he says, truly, I say, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God descending, ascending, and descending on the Son of Man. There's a title that Jesus gives himself. In fact, there's a title that the only person who gives Jesus this title is Jesus himself. In all of the Gospels, no one says he's the Son of Man except for Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, some would say, see, he knows he's not deity because he calls himself the Son of Man. Well, this goes back to what they called him the Son of Joseph. Of course, he wasn't the Son of Joseph. I mean, he's in the lineage of Joseph, but who's his father? God. Through the Holy Spirit, through the virgin birth, right? And so Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. That's interesting. And in the Gospel of John, after the resurrection, if those who would say that Jesus is calling himself the Son of God, or the Son of Man, he's not really calling himself the Son of God, he's not identifying himself with deity. Get a load of this. In the Gospel of John, after Jesus raises from the dead, he only has one title for himself. And you know what it is? Son of Man. The one who raises from the dead identifies himself not only as deity because of what he just did, he raised from the dead, but he says, and I'm very much the Son of Man. I'm very much humanity. And he is embracing the incarnation. And of course, you Bible scholars will know that, right? Daniel, this is an Old Testament eschatological, that's a big word, isn't it? It's the doctrine of last things, it's the end times, and it's a title that comes out of the Old Testament as well. And Jesus sees himself as that, and he proclaims that he is the Son of Man. So here we see Jesus giving himself a title that no one else does in the Gospel. So how many divine titles is Jesus given in this passage?
Whoa.
He's given seven divine titles. Oh, but what about Son of Joseph? That's not a divine title. That's a human title. He's called the Lamb of God in verse 36. The one who is the redemptive picture of redemptive suffering. He is the Passover sacrifice. He is the atoning one. He's called the rabbi, the teacher, the wisdom from God. He's called the Messiah in verse 41, which means the anointed one, but of course is the picture, the Old Testament picture is that his divine deliverance who will come to rescue the people of God. He is the rescuer. And then, of course, he's Jesus of Nazareth. He's Yeshua. He's Yahweh saves. He's the Son of God, verse 49. The sharer in the divine identity, the divine mission, the divine work, the divine love. Everything that is true of God is also true of Jesus. The King of Israel. This is a divinic title, right? He is the David who would come. He is the offspring of David. He is the one who will always sit on the throne. He's the king of the Jews. Who said that? Well, isn't that what the wise men said when they came seeking Jesus? Show us the one who was called, born, king of the Jews. And where else do we see the title, king of the Jews? Nailed to the cross. And then Jesus, as I just said, calls himself, verse 51, the Son of Man. It's incarnational. It's not just, he's not just man, he's not just God, he is fully God and fully man. And he is the eschatological judge. He is the one who will return at the end of time to stand and judge the earth and all of its inhabitants. So seven divine titles for Jesus in this passage. Happenstance? I doubt it. I think it's on purpose. No. I guarantee it's on purpose. So, some of us today might be thinking, well, you know, Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't really know that he was God. I mean, there's been a lot of good teachers. I mean, Buddha, there's all kinds of, you know, teachers through history. There's prophets, there's Muhammad, there's all kinds of religions with all kinds of teachers. And Jesus was, he was probably just a good teacher. Well, let me say this. If that's the case, I want to be really clear that by definition, the Gospel of John in the first chapter is absolutely proclaimed. If you didn't get it in verse 1, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. If you missed that one, which is kind of subtle, I realize. By the time you get out of the end of chapter 1, seven times there's the proclamation that he has divinity in a variety of forms. In fact, every form, every way the divinity can be revealed, even, right, creation, up in verse 1. In chapter 1, all of the divine attributes are given to Jesus Christ. And so, at least John the Evangelist believes that Jesus is divine. And if we don't believe John the Evangelist, we say, well, yeah, but that's, you know, that's John. What did Jesus actually? Well, how do we know what Jesus thinks? What is the only source on this world, in this world, on this planet, for the, what is our source to know what Jesus thought? The Gospels. And the Gospels all agree that Jesus believed himself to be deity. Unequivocally. Undeniably. So when people say to me, well, Pastor, come on, Bill. Can't you just see that maybe Jesus thought he was a good teacher and he wanted to invite people on the way, but he himself wasn't calling himself God? I'm saying, no, that's not even possible. That is not a possibility for two reasons. Number one, every source of what Jesus' thought pattern was and how he revealed himself comes through the means of which all four of those gospel writers proclaimed Jesus as deity. And then more fundamentally, if you call yourself the Son of Man, the eschatological judge of all of human history, and you're nothing but a good teacher, then you are not a good teacher. If you say, it's my job to judge everybody, and it's really your job to judge nobody, then you're not a good teacher. You're a big fat jerk. But Jesus wasn't a good teacher. He wasn't merely that's not a possibility. He was either the Lord of heaven and earth, or he was a liar, or he was a crazy man. Those are the only logical choices. Literally every concept and idea of divinity is given to Jesus in John chapter 1. Every bit of his divinity is spotlighted. So what were some of those key words? Well, we talked about some of them, right? They followed, they came, they saw, they found, they brought, they stayed. That's interesting. For you grammar freaks, those are active indicatives that are found throughout. That's meaning active facts, what they were doing. That's their response, right? But those aren't the only keywords. Some of those keywords, and more importantly, the keywords are those that are commands or imperatives. The direct commands. And there we see them. Behold. Another verse says, come and see. Another verse says, follow. Another verse says, come and see. Another verse says, behold. And so, actually, if you look at the structure of the text and where those imperatives, where those commands show up in the text, get a load of this. Verse 36, he says, behold. But he says, that's the last imperative, too. It's the first imperative and the last imperative is behold. And then it says, come and see in verse 39, but it also says, come and see in verse 46. And right at the center, right in the middle, Jesus says to Philip, follow me. As we read the text, what's it all mean? We've seen the key words. We found the problem. The problem is we know there's something missing and we don't even know what we're looking for. We know there's something more to life, but we don't know what it is. We've heard the key words, the follow, the stay, the found. And we've seen the imperatives. So what does it all mean? Taken together, all of these elements reveal an interesting truth. It is Jesus who calls his disciples to follow. They were seeking. But what did they find? They didn't even know what they were looking for. Right? The human being was searching. The human being was hungry. The human being was empty. The human being was on a quest. But what did they come up with? They came up empty. But Jesus is the one who sees them, and he says, what is it that you are seeking? Right? And so it's Jesus who calls his disciples to follow. And it's not just then, by the way, it's now. That's the way, this is the nature and the character of God. This is how God works. He's the one who initiates relationship with us. He's the one who says, hey, now's the time. You've been sleeping for a long time in your life, but now's the time to wake up. Now's the time to come. Come and see. Now's the time to follow. You got questions? Just come. We'll get to your answers in time. Just come. Because Jesus is perfectly divine, he's going to reveal the answers in the individual people's lives at the pace that he knows is best. Right? That's why we don't have a one-size-fits-all form of evangelism. Well, should we use the four spiritual laws? Should we use evangelism explosion? Should we, knock on their door and ask them if they know where they're going after they die? There's lots of methods to share the gospel. But this is why there is no one method that works. Because it is the divine mind of God who knows you and knows me, and he knows exactly when to ring our bell or rattle our chain. Amen. He's the one who knows how to get our attention. And we can try to get the attention of our kids and our grandkids and our coworkers and our neighbors. And what we end up being is annoying. Because if it's not the Spirit of God rattling their chain, it's not going to rattle. It's just going to irritate. Right? There's only one who can give faith in Jesus. There's only one who can convict of sin, and that's the Holy Spirit. And those who are seeking him, those who are seeking anything, those who are hungry, those who are thirsting, those who are looking, they are seeking him because we are created with the sense of the divine within us. There is a God-shaped void in our life, a hunger that only God himself can fulfill.
Amen.
So we might not even know what we're looking for, but the reality is we're looking for Jesus.
Amen.
And to that he says, look, come and see. Follow. So how does this fit into the picture of our sermon series? How does this passage, the purpose, the picture, the big meaning, what's it all mean to the sermon series? The living the ethos of the logos of a pathos world, living the credibility of the truth of God in an emotional world. Well, I'd ask the question, what are you seeking? Are you seeking? Are you looking? Do you even know what you're looking for? Because if you have been moving from topic to topic to topic, from substance to substance to substance, to activity to activity to activity, to job to job to job, to relationship, relationship to relationship, and you're seeking something to fill the God-shaped vacuum in your life, and you don't know what it is, I'm here to tell you, friend, you are looking for the one who created the heavens and the earth, who made you, and made you to be in relationship with him.
Amen.
So why don't you come and see? I'm not saying you're going to get all the answers today. I'm not saying that all the answers of life will be exposed in the next 15 minutes. You'll have the secrets to success. I'm just saying, come and see. Come on the journey. He's inviting you to follow him. Just follow. Just follow. You know, throughout the Gospels, there were people who followed for a while, and they got down the road, and Jesus turned around, and they were gone. Right? Some of the disciples said, yeah, we're still here, Jesus. You know, he said, you know, in order to have eternal life, what do you got to do?
Trust in him.
Yeah, trust in him. Well, that's not exactly the quote. You got to eat and drink the flesh and the blood of the Son of Man. And he turned around and all of his followers were like, gone. Like, that sounds freaky. I don't want any part of that cannibalism stuff. Oh. While you're healing and you're feeding the hungry, yeah, that's cool. When you're raising the dead, yeah, that's kind of nice. What? I got to die to self? I got to give up all my stuff? I got to sell and give to the poor? I got to take my cross and follow you? Really? I'll get back to you on that. No, I think that's... it's an interesting thought. Where are you going to be around next week? Where? Yeah.
Don't lock the door.
Right? He looked, and they were gone. So you're not sure? I would say to you, come and see. Because if it's not the Word of God and the Spirit of God planting the truth of God in your heart to be part of the people of God, then you won't be here in 5 years anyway. But, if Jesus really is the answer to the problems, if he is actually the thing that you are seeking, the answer to the questions, then you'll be here. In fact, even if you try to get away, you won't be able to. Because he will hunt you down. And he will arrest you with his love. Because that is what he does.
Amen.
And then he calls us simply to invite others to see what we've already done. Let's pray. gracious God, we give you thanks for your love for us. You met us in our brokenness, in our lostness, in our searching, in our questions, in our confusion. You meet us where we are. You don't say to us, I'll talk to you when you come up to this height. You met your disciples where they were, and you invited them to come and see, to follow you. And so, Father, I pray for myself and for my friends here that we would hear again the invitation to come and see and to follow, and that we would simply give you the rest of today and to trust tomorrow to you as well. That we would follow your ways, that we'd hear from your word, that we'd listen to your spirit, that we would engage with your people. Lord, would you open our eyes to see? Would you open our ears to hear your voice? Let us see where you're at work. Would you convict us of our sin and our brokenness, places that you want to come and repair, that you want to redeem and set right? Would you show us again your power of resurrection, even over the bad things that have happened to us, the pain, the suffering, the neglect, the abuse, that you're a God who's big enough. We give you ourselves, and we say we will.